as we talk this morning in the book of Titus, I'm going to be looking with you at chapter 1 and verse 5 particularly. And as we look at that, this chart gives the idea how God builds his church. Now, it is a very important thing for us to understand that all of these New Testament letters were written to people that have already obeyed the gospel. Jesus gave a great commission, and they went out and preached it. People became disciples, and out of believing that Jesus is God's son and an obedient faith, they chose to repent of their sins with the mouth to confess that Jesus is God's son and to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, which the New Testament very clearly and powerfully testifies to. But then they were to keep learning those things that the Lord had commanded and do them. And that's Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. After they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, the King James says, or to the end of the age. And that's the idea of the end of the world. As we look at that, all of these people, as you look at Romans and Corinthians, and as you look at these books of Titus and Timothy, that these are written to people that are already Christians. The book of 1 John talks about the relationship that we have and how we can go to God in prayer and ask as we walk in the light, and we can have forgiveness. But it's talking to people that have obeyed the gospel, been reconciled to God in Christ. And I say all that because as we look at 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, those books are called books given to these preachers, if you would. People in educator circles call them pastoral epistles. They miss that. The pastor is only used in Ephesians 4 to talk about shepherds, which is elders. But be that as it may, Paul is writing to Timothy and to Titus and instructing them on what they need to do in regard to the work where they are. Paul typically, as we often see, like in 1 Timothy, had left Timothy at Ephesus, and he leaves Titus, the man that we're looking at in the book of Titus, at Crete. Now, 1 Timothy and Titus seem to be have written and talk about the time after Paul's release from his first imprisonment and before his second imprisonment. The book of 2 Timothy talks about when Paul is in his second imprisonment, and he's going to die. This is probably, as far as we know, the last of the things that Paul wrote. And so it tells us it's over then. But Paul left Titus at Crete. So it seems like Paul was there, and then he went on. He was trying to get some things done. He leaves Timothy at Ephesus. And we can sort of put together between first and second imprisonment, but not exactly. So we can make some guesses on there, but those things are so. And as we look at this, notice again what verse 5 is going to tell us. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city, as I directed you. And then he goes forward in verse 6 to talk about elders, their qualifications. And he talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and talks about deacons as well in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But today we're not going to so much talk about elders. We'll talk about that a little bit. But he says, set in order what remains, that which is lacking, some translations say. Or, you know, here are the things that have started and things that are done, but there's some more things that we need to continue in this growth. As I was driving here to set up the Zoom and to go get married this morning, I was thinking about Deb and myself. And we'll be married 50 years this June, Lord willing. And thinking about where we came from. And think about when I obeyed the gospel. And she, some years before I met her, had obeyed the gospel. And the baggage that we had. And as we come together as a husband and wife, we're trying to do the right things, and we were working towards that, but it was a journey. Spent time with our granddaughter and to be grandson-in-law a couple of nights ago, getting ready for the wedding here in a couple of weeks, just thinking about, we're trying to tell them, look, there's a journey ahead of you. Some of those days are going to be challenging. Some of them aren't going to be very pleasant, but you got to hang in there. Well, it's so as we think not only of the physical family, but it's so with the family of God. And this book talks about that. Set in order those things that remain. And there are several passages here. You can write these down, but I'll just refer to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about unity. It talks about this matter of unity of the Christians and the attitudes that must prevail at the beginning of this chapter for that to happen. I'll just tell you from a human perspective, that's a big job sometimes. But as you keep reading through here, we see that we're to love each other, but we're to teach the truth in love, and grow up. And then down in verse 16, let me start in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, you may not have noticed that, but your name's in there. If you're a Christian, if you're part of this work, your name's in there. Each member, each part, and we work together. And when we are different, I was thinking back there, 12 years and about 5 months ago, I get a call from Jeff Barnes. I didn't know anybody here. That was a while back. But just think about, the process of going forward and the challenges that are involved here. And as you look at verse 5, that there are things he talks about here that need to be put in order and to be done. Paul had spoken previously, and Ephesians 4:16 says we are all working together at this. And as you look at this verse in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. I will suggest that probably Paul talked with Titus here when he left him in Crete, probably talked before then, and he writes these things to maybe summarize or to remind him of some of these things. And Titus has been around Paul before, and he has learned and he has saw the same kind of admonitions we see about Timothy. That the things that you have seen and heard in me, you speak these things. The things in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 1 and 2, that you've heard me talk about with lots of people, you teach these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see a faithfulness and ability. And so you see that this is an ongoing proposition, and what Paul taught and what they were to teach is what came from God through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, is another study in and of itself. But Titus is reminded here of this information and again instructed in this information to go forward. Now, this is sort of ugly. But as I think about this church and what we do, I dug this out of my file. What I do sometimes is I go through and I just rough me out I know I've got Sierra Leone in here and I got preacher training, got a meeting here, a meeting there. Here's some things I need to be teaching about. And so in trying to sort of look, and I'll just be really blunt with you. I look at this as if I'm only going to be here a couple more years, what are some things that I need to address before I leave? And so that's back in 22 or something like that, and then 23. And so I'm thinking about what we need as God's people, because that's what this verse really talks about. Setting in order those things that are lacking. What will help us to grow from where we are to where we need to be? And so a single chart here looking at this. And again, we just talked about the nature and the purpose of these books a little bit. I could spend more time there. And there was previous instruction. Setting in order what remains. And so, what remains? I would suggest on an individual basis, there's probably different things with different people. I mean, they were different places, and so there are going to be different needs that way, just as there is in this congregation. You may be way ahead of me over here, but I may be ahead of you over there. And I may have some things lacking, and you may have some different things lacking. And so wherever we are, X marks the spot, as I like to say. We need to go forward from there, not stay where we are or not regress. And as Paul was teaching Titus and Timothy, as I just mentioned, he says he's going to send Timothy to the Corinthians, and he will remind you of those things that I teach everywhere in every church. There was one body of doctrine and teaching. Now, there are lots of different things that happen among God's people in the New Testament. Look at the seven churches of Asia. But there was one body of truth, and what the body of truth does, the gospel, the faith, that God delivered once for all, his message, it will bring us back to where God wants us to be, if we will listen. If we won't, then we'll just go wherever we want. And so the instruction here is intended to take us forward, to set in order what remains. Now, I have a passage down here in my notes, it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 20. And it's actually a note I wrote in my New Testament back some time ago, because when I read this, I thought, I know that phraseology. And so I put it over here. And it's talking about Josiah. And as the temple worship was being restored, we find this is before the destruction of Jerusalem. But they had quit listening to God's word, and it was a mess. There was a bad king for many years, Manasseh, and then his son for a few months. And they were very wicked. And Josiah was a young man, and they found the scroll. They found God's message. And he went back and read it. That's a whole sermon in itself. But what he did, he says, well, what the book says, let's get back and do it that way. Not what I think, even though I'm king, but let's do what God instructed. And so he did that. And in regard to the temple, it says this, after all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order. Now, how did he set it in order? It was in disarray. And so he brought it to where God wanted it to be, just like it had been revealed, first of all, to Moses when he built the tabernacle, and then to Solomon, the same kind of language. You make it just like I'm instructing you. And so Josiah looked at the book and brought it forward. And so I like that. And especially when we think about the New Testament talks about Christians, that we are the temple of God. And I have written down here Ephesians 2, 21 through 22, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, and First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We are the temple of God. And what's the temple of God need to be doing going forward with what's lacking until the temple is what God designed it to be? That's an ever-going proposition. Just like my marriage is an ongoing proposition. I am still working at trying to be the kind of husband God would have me to be. And I pray that God will help me be the kind of man that He would have me to be. But it's an ongoing proposition. And that I try to rise and meet the needs of my wife. Right now, you know, I'm especially mindful of trying to comfort her heart. She's had a lot of, challenges this last year with her brother and sister passing and different things of this nature. And there's other things that are in our lives that weigh on us. And so that's a part of my job. There may be times, and there are times, where it's the other way around. She says, oh, Gail's struggling here. I need to be kind and warm, especially to him, and just do what I can. Well, as we are a body of Christ, we see that same concept as a spiritual family or the temple of God. And there were things that were lacking or things that still remained that needed to be set in order, is another way Strong's Dictionary tries to express this thing. I've got a bunch of passages listed down here, but as I said, I'm going to try to be very time-minded. But you remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? That I can be perfect, I can be complete. He says, one thing you lack. Go sell all you have, your stuff, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Now, he did not tell everybody that in the New Testament, but that was that man's challenge. And again, that's another sermon in and of itself. And the man went away sad, but he says, man, I like my stuff. Man, that's got to be a lesson for us in here somewhere about putting first things first. As we look at this further, there's a passage I'm going to read. Like I say, I've got a whole bunch here, but let's read in James chapter 1, where it talks about wisdom. James chapter 1 and in verse 4 and 5. James 1, 4. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be freely given to you. He said, if you lack wisdom, pure-heartedly, go to God and ask for it. I think especially in this text talking about through the sufferings and the challenges of your life, go to God for the wisdom, how to deal with that and what it is. Put it in perspective. I spent some time this week, earlier in the week, on the phone with someone who was just weighed down with the situation that good person was having that they were trying to help along. It was sort of complex. And the bottom line is, I believe this person, they just need some compassion. I mean, they're struggling. They're fragile. And they just need some help. But you might call me back 6 months from now when that's not the case. And I say, well, you need to just tell them, get out of that chair and get busy. Because that was the need. As we look at this matter of wisdom, and as we have to go through whatever we have to go through, first we're lacking in wisdom. Look to God. Pray to God. Ask God for wisdom. And of course, this is the source of his message, to give us those insights and how to behave and to answer those questions. But that is always in place. And it also talks about appointing elders. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, you may recall when the Apostle Paul went around sort of a circuit on his first missionary journey. At the end of that circuit, he came back to most of those places, and it says in verse 23, they appointed elders in every church. Elders were plural, and it was something needed. And I have just a couple of points here about this matter, and that's something we can talk about, and we've talked about it in the past. The importance and the purpose of elders in a local congregation was critical. Elders are to be teachers. They are to be godly examples. They are to love the flock. It's not about them. And I like to tell people, I serve as a preacher. I serve as an elder. I would serve as a deacon. I serve as a song leader. That's what this work is. It's an opportunity to serve God's people, God's needs, and God's will. But there is a problem. There's sort of a two-edged sword. Sometimes folks get urgent to appoint elders, and they appoint men that aren't really qualified, according to the qualification. Or they appoint men that don't have character that reflects the fruit of the Spirit or whatever. because we got to have elders. And so they put somebody in here that the Holy Spirit really had given directions to be put in here, as Acts chapter 20, I would say, suggests. But there's another side of that. And I think we've fallen into that sometimes. I'm speaking very broadly here through the years. Now, sometimes we make a whole bunch of qualifications God did not make. And men don't become elders because, well, I think this about that, and so we can't have him as an elder. What did God say? And so it's a two-edged sword. And I'll just tell you, I'm not swinging that sword in here at anybody except talking about this matter of elders and how important they are. They provide spiritual food and leadership and protection for God's people. And the kind of elders the New Testament talks about are going to be, try to be selfless. I mean, they're still human, but they're trying to do what's good for God's people. Well, as we go forward just a little bit more, and you read through the book of Titus, and obviously I don't have time to do that in these few minutes, but one of the things that he talks about a great deal as you read the epistle is the urgent need for teaching, and that teaching needed to be with authority. Thus says the Lord. And he tells Timothy the same thing. These things I'm instructing you, you tell people, here's how it is. And it's not up for negotiation. Now, what he's not saying is Timothy and Titus's preferences or feelings that's that way. But when God's word is spoken, that settles them. Let me say it this way. My opinion doesn't really matter when God says this is how it is. What I want to do is that which will be expedient or profitable. It will be done out of love. That's always in God's instruction. It'll be done with patience, counting other better than myself, a whole bunch of things we can put with it here. But as you read through this book, he says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, if you would read with me there, and he says a couple of times in the books of written to Timothy, the same kind of thing, okay? In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 15, after in chapter 2 he said, here's how older men are to be, and here's how older women are to be, here's how younger women are to be, and the older women are to teach the younger women, and here's how the young men are to be, and here's how servants are to be. So he's gone down through the chapter here, and then this great passage that it was Tommy mentioned the other day in his class, or at least sometime recently, verse 11 through 14, it says, you know, here's sort of summary. Here's the grace of God that's been revealed. Get your head and your heart out of the world, and live godly, and live according to the will of God. He has sanctified us, set us apart by the blood of Christ to be his people. But all these things that he says here, he says then in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove. That means you correct people that are wrong, and you give the evidence that this is what God wants. And how do you do that? With all authority. Or literally it says, the word is command. You speak it as God's word. And then let no one disregard you. Now let me again reiterate, that is not about Titus. That Titus is the big man here, and I'm going to call the shots, that's far removed from what this says. This says God is the one. And what he says is how. And you don't let anybody disregard it. Now, there's a long Old Testament history of God's people who disregarded it. And the prophets would try to call them back to what God said, and they weren't having it. So it's not a new problem, not a new challenge. But it was a problem here at Crete. But again and again, he talks about this matter of instruction. And the problem of false teachers. If you look here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11, after he gives the qualifications of the elders, the last thing in verse 9, it says about your qualification for a man who is an elder, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. You say anything other than what God says, he's got to be able to stand against that, but he's encouraging people to do what needs to be done. That's an elder's responsibility. And in verse 10, why? For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Not just the circumcision, but especially the circumcision. Their philosophies then and their philosophies now. And men are all wrapped up in them. They feel really good about them. But if it's not God's will, then it's just man's and the devil's. If you just put it in those two buckets. But he says further, verse 11, they must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And so here's responsibility, and here's just one place in Titus that this type of thing, this correction, this instruction is given. And again, several other passages we could spend time on doing that. And so it brings us to this point. And really the purpose of this lesson I've been thinking about the last several weeks as we're having a men's meeting today. What are the kinds of things that we need to set in order at statement? Again, that would be really easy to talk long and hard about many things. And I'll just be real blunt with you, because this is supposed to be a communication both ways in one sense. Yeah, is this true or not? But I'm up here, and so You know, there are things I get skewed about. I'm a man of strong opinions. I have deep feelings. And so I have to be careful that what I say is what God really said, and not just what I feel or what it was somewhere else or how it's been for me in the past or what I'd like to see. But what's God really want here? Well, these are not in good order. But there is a time and a place for teaching the fundamentals. And I know in basketball, I didn't play much, but a little bit, but I know when you start messing up your game, oftentimes you hear a coach say, we need to get back to the fundamentals. You remember what this is about? You remember how to pass a ball? You remember how to block a guy? You remember how to rebound? You go back to the fundamentals. And there are times when we've got to do that. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, he's been talking about Melchizedek, and he stops there, and he says at the end of chapter 5, there's some of you that haven't grown up. You're still eating baby food. You're still worldly and carnal, basically. And you're immature. You've had reason to tell you ought to be teachers by now. The problem wasn't with the message. The problem was with the heart of the people. And so then he goes to chapter 6, in Hebrews chapter 6, and he says in chapter 6, therefore, so we're continuing that thought, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings or baptisms, and laying on the hands and the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So he says, we got to move away from that. He's not saying we get rid of that. He's not saying that is unimportant, but we got to grow up. I think about my grandchildren, and I'll just say, as an example, my son or our daughters, you know, trying to bring them along from where they are to where they need to be, does not expect my younger grandson to be able to do what my older grandson does, because he is not old enough. He's not there yet. And there's individual differences in that as well. But what we do need is to grow up. And we do need to study about those fundamentals. And I, Lord willing, if I'm around here a while longer, if you let me hang out here, I want to talk about some of those fundamentals in the months ahead. That's not going to be all it's going to be. But to talk about some of those things that we haven't talked about so much. And I would suggest even the studies that we're doing at 9:30 this quarter that different men are talking about are some of those kind of critical, foundational, fundamental things that we need. Here's the list I have, and it could be extensive, and I may jump over some of them. We've got to figure out how to get out of our comfort. I think last year or sometime back, I did a sermon on getting out of our comfort zone. And then I talked about what kind of things make me get out of my comfort zone. Sometimes it's a necessity. I'm in a bind. I've got to do something. When we first moved to Casey, we'd been there a while, and there were some teenagers that had been not behaving. This is before I got there, and it was just sort of coasting. And I read a little story. There's these two frogs there hopping along, and one of them gets in this really deep rut, and he can't get out. And the other frog looked at him for a while. I don't know what to do, and so he hops on into town. And a little bit later, he sees the other frog hop into town. Everybody said, well, how in the world did you get out of that? He said, well, there was a truck coming. I had to. And on that occasion, he said, today is that day. I was trying to address some of those problems. And a bunch of them came forward. Now, I'm not sure. It took a while for some of that to sort out. But sometimes we have to get out of comfort zone because we made a mess of things. We're not where we need to be. And I just got to do something. Just make sure you do the right thing. You can jump out of the pan into the fire if you do the wrong thing. If you approach it man's way, the devil's way, then, but if you go God's way, it'll take you better places. But there are a lot of things. Maybe it's because I might get out of my comfort zone because my wife has a need, and so, you know, here I am. Or I even do a few things she likes. It's just not in me. I'd never do this in my life. But it wasn't for her. But it means a lot to you. And so I'm out of my comfort zone, but because of love, I do it. And you all could multiply those things. And so with the work of the church here. This quarter, there are several folks, or some folks who are going to be teaching this quarter at 9:30 that maybe haven't been engaged. I'm not sure who all is involved with that. But that is good, and I'm thankful for that. And so we just have to figure out how to do it. I know standing before people is terrifying to some. I remember as a boy, there was a question. I'm trying to mention the guy's name. Nobody knows who he is. But I said, what's the scariest thing that people report? And I'm thinking, oh, maybe jumping off a house that's on fire. Or, you know, and overwhelmingly, it was to stand in front of people and talk. As a kid, I mean, I could care less about it. Man, that, you know, what? I mean, I'd be a lot more afraid of a cobra. but it's right there at the top of the list. And that hadn't completely gone away. And so sometimes we just have to muster up the strength to do it. And we can do what God would have us to do. But we have to make a decision about that. And again, hear me. I'm not saying that we got to jump in and do what we can't do, that we are not able to do. But we got to get out of what's, well, if it's not just really easy for me, if I don't feel comfortable. if there's a need, I'm going to try to rise and do what I can. Second, discipling others. We talked about this on and off through the years, where we have new Christians and weaker Christians, that we as a body of God's people are engaged in trying to reach out and help them and bring them along. What that doesn't mean that everybody does that for everybody, but everybody needs to be doing that for somebody. And because of my being at the flea market and studies, and sometimes those things, I end up studying with a circle. And sometimes some other folks might tend to get neglected from that, not intentionally, but because here's a baby in the sidewalk, and it needs care. But what do? You take care of the baby. That's the illustration I used to you earlier. You've heard of it. And so we need to figure out how to do that. And since I mentioned that point, then we got visitors here, and there's I hope you don't get mobbed today, but folks here, and some folks are just especially good about this. And it is my personal conviction. There's just a lot of people who care a lot about each other here. And there are times where I get busy talking to a couple of three people and I don't get to other people that I want to get to. But I've introduced a long time ago the 5-minute rule. And it's not a Bible principle. It's a wisdom principle. When the amen is said at the end of service, look around and see, are there visitors here? Are there people that you know are struggling? Those first 5 minutes, you look for those people and say hello. I know that's in your heart. It's not. I don't believe that that's a problem. And there's some that are really conscientious about that. And I'm appreciative of it. Thank you. Julie's not here, so I'm going to embarrass her so she won't turn red right here. But that's one of the things I noticed about Julie. She'll be over here. If there's somebody new, I mean, she's smack dab in the middle of it. I'm sorry, that hadn't always happened. And there are times where undoubtedly people have felt neglected. Rightfully so or not. But I do not tend to think that's because we don't care. They find an exception to the rule anyway. But the rule is people here love each other and care. And sometimes what happens, because, man, I want to talk to Tommy about what he did in that lesson. I miss another opportunity. That's not ill will. It's not bad will. But it's just, hey, there's something else I need to do first. And so I think that's something that we need to grow up in. The matter of hospitality. This next year, I've been doing the preacher training for, I can't think, this maybe be 20 years, 19 or 20 years. And this year, I'm going to just do some back shelf stuff. I'm going to talk somewhere about fasting. I'm going to talk about hospitality and maybe vows and some other things. I've still sorted a couple of those things. But hospitality is not a suggestion in the New Testament. It is instruction. And we're not all in the place to open our homes up. I do understand that. We're not making a straw man here that says everything's equal for everybody. It's not. And there are situations where it just doesn't work very well. I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I always get in trouble. Shannon and Rachel I've watched over the last few years. Sometimes, you know, their house is a ways away. And they invite people, that they take them to lunch. They try to interact. And I just, man, I wish I'd done that. No. But we look for ways that we can invite people into our hearts and our homes. And that helps us, and it helps them. My wife's been running around. We've had busy time. And I mentioned everybody can come over. We're going to have a potluck today. And so she's been trying to catch up for being gone. And we just got back from family gathering. She's been working really hard. But I tell you what, she does it with joy. And it's a blessing to us, man. We thrive on being with our brethren. And we are thankful to be able to. But there's several folks in here that have been doing that. I mean several. We got several families that just, they open their home up. And one example, the in-home gatherings, man, they're at a bunch of different places. God bless you. I'll tell you, that is a blessing to you. It's work. It is challenging. And sometimes there can be frustrations that come. But it's good stuff. And we need to increase in our love one for the other. There are several passages and several things that we could talk about where the New Testament talks about in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 that they were abounding in love. And he says, increase more and more. And there's several passages that commend him. You're doing the right things, but kick the turbo in. Go forward. And so I would suggest that with our hospitality. Growing in biblical love. I just wrote down here growing in love. But biblical love and selflessness, not selfishness, not self-will, but selflessness and serving. And trying to figure out how to spend personal time with each other. I moved here from a rural area where people are not a stone's throw, but they're close. Man, that's been a problem here from the get-go. We're spread. And we have a lot of people travel because you got family here, there, and yonder. That includes me. And that has its own set of challenges. But we have to figure out how to be able to encourage each other. And that's I'm going to call it a mixed bag. There are just challenges with that. We have families that we need to look after, but we need to seek first the kingdom of God. A part of that first certainly is my family. I remember a cousin of Deborah's traveled through. She was talking about evangelism. She said, strive to convert the world and lose our kids. And that's not good. But the balance that is there comes any influence on my offspring, I believe, is because I do seek God first. And they know that, and they can see that. And sometimes that makes sacrifices, but those are absolutely challenges. But it is important for us to put first things first. I was sometime in recent years, last couple of 3 years, I don't remember when, I was talking about some different subjects over a quarter, and one was managing our time. And I was talking to Andrew Martindale afterwards, and he said, you know, we went for a hike, I think it was Crowder Mountain or something at the time. I was at the flea market, didn't get there. But he said to the guys, you know, talk about, you know, that's the thing. How do I manage my time? All this stuff to do, I'm trying to get there. It's a struggle in the time in which we live. I mean, it's really a struggle everywhere. But we live by the watch. And we try to crowd in a lot of stuff. And I'll just be blunt here. We need to be engaged in new things that are going to help our children and our families otherwise. But we have to be careful that those things don't crowd out the things that are really important. And I could use some illustrations about that. You know about the bucket and the rocks and those kind of illustrations. You got to put first things first, or the other things get crowded out. And trying to sort out what to put in the bucket when sometimes is a challenge. At least it is for me. And so we've got to make that commitment. As I think it was the guy that was managed Wendy's always. We got to keep the main thing, and that is absolutely true. And I want to close with this comment. In the New Testament, there is a expression "one another." It's used 101 times. I've done searches for it. Sometimes they're just sort of generic, but most often they're talking about the relationship that we have with brothers and sisters, one with the other. And this word, the Greek word, is a reciprocal pronoun, and it means back and forth. That I love you and you love me. And I look out for you and you look out for me. And I care for you and you care for me. It's back and forth. It's like a reciprocating engine, back and forth. Used again and again. I have a responsibility in that. The King James and the New King James Version, I think it's in Proverbs chapter 18, say, if a man wants to have friends, he's got to be friendly. Now, other translations say something like, a man of many friends, he's going to have trouble. I'm paraphrasing here. But the King James and the New King James translate it that way, and I think that's a true concept. And we are all different. I've grown to be more and more a people person. I guess there's probably a certain level of me most of my life. But that has grown, and it's more natural for me. I love people. I don't love what people always do. And sometimes people get under my skin. But I got to be bigger than that and do what's right. But what I need to do is that I need to love you and you need to love me. And if you don't love me, I need to keep loving you. See, that doesn't go away. And so as we think about going forward here, hopefully those few comments might help us. Again, you probably have a long, lengthy list that I don't have on here, but those are some fundamentals to help us in our walk with God. Thank you for listening so kindly. We love the fellowship that we have here with y'all. May God bless you and us as we walk together serving our Lord. If you've never named the name of Christ and been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, like we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, all these letters are written to people who have done that. But Jesus, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, after he had been crucified, he was buried, on the third day rose from the dead, and during the 40 days that he walked before he was ascended to heaven, he gave this great commission, this big job, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. There's the difference between salvation and condemnation. And you go through the book of Acts, and it fleshes exactly out what they preached and what that means. And to continue, after becoming a disciple, say, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to obey that gospel, to continue to follow him in Matthew 28. This morning, if you need to respond, if you've not been baptized into Christ, you come forward while we sing, you reach out to somebody afterwards, and we'll do all we can to help you. And we'll be excited and joyful about that. But I tell you, the greatest joy will be in heaven. And Luke 15 says there's joy among the angels over one sinner who repents. This morning, if you're subject, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?